Glad you're here today. Glad we're here together. We can laugh together. We can talk about fun things, and we can have a fun time together. This church has been busy. We have been not just busy, but just actively doing good things and sharing together, serving others, getting out in the community, doing things that made a difference in people's lives, and it's been wonderful. So I hope that you're ready for this 2017 year, ready to just go after it. Today, we begin a new sermon series. So before we begin that, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways, and we have had the privilege of being your soldiers in your fight. You have allowed us to come alongside you and to be your servants as you are moving in this world. And we pray that we can carry that out, and we can be the church that this world needs as we try to reach out with love and with the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment where it may have been Simon Peter's highlight of his early years as a disciple, Jesus is asking the disciples this question. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so at that moment, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. God has revealed to you the truth of who I am. And I'm telling you that on this testimony, I'm going to build a church, and this church will prevail. With me at the head, the church will prevail against the gates of hell. And at the forefront of that mission is that there are human beings in sin, and redemption needs to happen, and payment for sin, and that whole atonement process needs to happen. But I tell you, these gates come in many forms. And Satan has so many ways. He is maybe an expert in developing ways of capturing and closing off human lives. And so I want to talk about this last bit here, this highlighted portion. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In that sentence, you hear something that, as Jim would say in his class, it's proactive. It's going out and doing something. It's not that, you know, we are the castle, and they're coming at us, and we'll be okay. His imagery here is that we are going after it. We're going after the strongholds of the enemy. And as his church, we are making a difference where people are hurting, where Satan has them captured and bound. And we are breaking through. We're storming these gates. And so that's what I want to talk about in the next six sermons that I'll be delivering. I'm talking about these various gates that Jesus is calling us to follow him and release, you know, set free the captives, as he said his mission was. As I said, there are many gates, there are many strongholds, things that keep people from truly living, that have a way of pulling people out of even just normal life and capturing them in his clutches, causing them to not be fruitful. We're going to look at several of these. Just highlighted them in blue. I'm not sure you can see it totally, but we're going to look at things like anxiety and anger, regret, pain, addiction, depression. I have an opportunity to get out and see some of the nastiest parts of human life. I visit a guy in jail. In fact, he should be getting out in the next couple weeks if things go well. He probably wouldn't want me to say that because he literally says, "Don't jinx it," almost 100 times when we're meeting these days. "Don't jinx it, man." But as I'm sitting there, we're sitting in the attorney's room, and it takes a while for him to come and go sometimes, and I'm hearing case after case because there's other attorneys who use the same room. There's only one room on the entire floor. Case after case of people whose lives are either caught up in one of these problems or another. And Satan has them, and he's captured them, and they're in a jail that they don't even realize they're in. The physical concrete walls they're in, it's a minor jail compared to what Satan has them in, the way he has them in his clutches. First one we will talk about today is anxiety. You maybe have picked up on that from the theme scripture for today. Anxiety is something that is a serious plague. Jesus talks about it in very serious terms. Look what Jesus has to say. In his parable of the sower, he talks about the seed that landed among thorns. And this is what he has to say. You can see how I've sort of picked and pulled at this parable because I don't want the whole parable because there's lots of other things to talk about there. But this is what that section talks about. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. This is Mark chapter 4. And as he sowed, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And then verse 18. And others, he's now explaining what these different soils mean. Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, there's at least three things that happen to the seed that fell among thorns, but I want to look at the first because I think they're distinct. Jesus is saying there are people who hear the gospel, who hear his word, and then the cares of this world, the anxiety they feel about the world around them, chokes them off, and they are not fruitful. They cannot continue to grow. They're choked off from the life that Jesus wants to give because he came to give life and to give it in abundance, to give it abundantly. And worries and cares of this world, he says, choke off some of those people. It's a frightening image. Just take a minute and think about that. There are people who even hear the truth, not just people who are out there living life in the world, but people who actually hear the truth. And then the worry of the world is enough to choke them off. It's an image that, as I said, it's frightening. We can see this actual thing happening where out of control vines and weeds have done amazing things, have done horrible things. Look at this house. This was once a normal house. This is down, I think it's in Georgia, maybe one of the Carolinas. And this vine, this thing that has attacked this house, is all over the South. This is kudzu, I think they call it. And it was developed as this, oh yeah, this will be a nice, it'll be an ornamental grass, it'll be like some nice little shrubbery, and it's gone nuts. It's gone crazy in the South. This is what the South looks like. You know, anything untouched by man is covered in this stuff. And this can happen in our lives. Jesus says, the worries of the world have the potential, they have enough strength, they're serious enough, they can choke off a life of people who hear my word. People in the realm of psychology, in that field, also feel that anxiety is a serious problem. Look at some of these quotes from a work on anxiety. One of the most urgent problems of our day, the official emotion of our age, the basis of all neuroses, the most pervasive psychological phenomenon of our time, all those things said about anxiety. Now, here's an interesting thing. When was this written? This book was actually first written in 1950. And then it was revised in the wonderful year of 1977. Now, 1977 is wonderful, of course, because of Star Wars, but also because that's when I was born. So in 1950, this was true. In 1977, this was true. Is this any less true in 2017? I don't think so. I mean, most of you are sort of shaking your heads. Yeah, I would call that the emotion of our age, absolutely, official emotion. Sort of like the official sponsor of the U.S. Olympics, you know. Anxiety is the official emotion of our age, no doubt about it. Has it gotten better or worse? I have to think it's just gotten worse. Things have only gotten more anxious, more fearful. So where does it come from? What are we talking about here? Because fear, anxiety, worry, these are things that are hardwired into us. They help us. They protect us. We're designed to have a healthy response to things like danger, or if there's a threat, or if there's a conflict. It's normal to then react and say, okay, well, you know what? This is concernable. I have some very healthy fear. So, for example, when children first hear thunder and they first see lightning, they're afraid. You know, they should be. They should go take cover. That's in us. That's something in us. Now, you can help children to not be as afraid and realize, okay, we're in the house, we're okay. I can't explain it to my dog. He cannot handle it, and he crawls under things that he can't fit under, and it's crazy. So there's a normal response. There's a normal fear and anxiety and worry that helps us, you know, because there's real dangers out there. It's a dangerous place, this world. We can't all live in robes and slippers all day. There's danger out there. The problem is that when these things, the fears, the anxieties, and the worries, they're radically disproportionate to the danger, to the threat, to the conflict, to the point where sometimes it's not even apparent what's causing the anxiety, the fear, the worry. You may know people like this, who they just have something, they feel like there's something foreboding, there's something that's right around the corner, and I can't put my finger on it, but I'm having these anxious feelings, and my heart is racing, and I'm just feeling it. Sometimes people have it as an acute sensation, so it's high intensity, but it's short duration. You know, people call these panic attacks. There was a kid who came to camp one year, and Jim Fields will remember this. We were there with him, and I think it was Sunday night. I think it was pretty much the first night. We realized that he had quite a fear of crickets. The sound, and it may have been one of those cicada years, you know, and it was loud, and he was terrified. And he was in his bed, and he was just yelling, crickets, crickets. None of the kids in his cabin were able to sleep. I sat with him for a while, and then Jim Fields sat with him for the rest of the night, I think hours and hours. Panic. You can't explain it. You can't rationalize and say they're tiny little things and they don't care about you. They're trying to find a friend by making these sounds. I mean, you don't want to go into that too much, you know. But it's irrational. The fear, the danger, I should say, was minimal. The fear was out of proportion. And yet it was. It was high intensity. I don't think he was able to make it the rest of the week. I'm not sure. I can't remember. But he did end up coming to camp other weeks, so he got some help for that. Other anxiety is more chronic. So it's persistent, and it's persistent fear, persistent worry. And the source, as I said, is not always clear. It's like, you know, there's always something on my mind. There's something that's causing the muscles in my neck to tense up. And it's something I just always feel. And again, I can't put my finger on necessarily what it is. I can't change the thing in my life that's causing this, and yet there it is. But the problem is there's these major effects. There's serious effects. Ulcers, headache, skin rash, high blood pressure, muscle tension, slower digestion, all of this. Because somebody just has this disproportionate fear. These things are serious. There's people who are suffering with this all the time. The Bible understands this condition. The Bible is an amazing book. You begin to see things like this and you say, well, that sounds like you're describing it in modern terms, and we are. But the Bible has its own terms for the same kinds of conditions. Look what David writes in Psalm 55. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. David knows about anxiety. He knows about the stronghold called anxiety that Satan has captured him within. And he cries out for the Lord to help him, to rescue him from this. Sometimes David will point to specific things in his life that's causing it. Other times he doesn't. And perhaps he doesn't even know why he's in these places. Proverbs now. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Anxiety weighing you down. People who have experienced this know exactly what I'm talking about, or what's being talked about here. There's a weight. There's a heaviness. It slows down your everyday steps. Walking through life becomes difficult, labored. No day is easy because of this burden that you carry. And so the first thing we want to look at is God's word to the anxious. Because the Bible doesn't just talk about it or talk about, you know, its effects. The Bible says this is what God has to say to the anxious, not just about it. Isaiah 41. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, the context here is of people who have been sent into exile or anticipating the exile that will come. And it was almost a national anxiety. It was almost an entire people wondering what's going to happen to us. And the tenseness and the feelings of dread that came upon all of Israel because of their condition. And the assurance that comes from God through Isaiah is, fear not. I am going to strengthen you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. His word to the people when they were anxious was, I'm with you. I'm going to pull you through this. And then he starts talking about Cyrus. He starts talking about his servant, the way he has everything organized. He has it all in place. This is all according to my plan, Israel. That's what's happening here. It was never out of my control. It was not that this God got the upper hand on the true God. No, none of that. There's just one true God. And I've got it under control. As the psalm says, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That's the message here. Isaiah wants to assure his readers, and God, through it, Isaiah wants to tell the people, look, I have not abandoned you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter that you've been carried off to Babylon. I'm in Babylon. I'm in Persia. I'm in all those places. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. A direct address of anxiety is found in 1 Peter. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is Peter writing to Christians. And he says, do this. Do something. Cast your anxiety. Take those things that are weighing you down, the things that are causing your heart to race. Take them and cast them on him because he cares for you. There's two things here. First of all, the promise that God cares. God actually cares. He cares about the things you fear. He cares about the crickets, and he cares about the impending divorce. He cares about your success in school. He cares about your grief over a lost loved one. He cares about each and every aspect of your life. He cares about you. That's the promise from Peter. He says, so what do you do with all those anxieties? What do you do with that? And the verb he uses here is to cast them. Now, so what does that mean? You know, is it like fishing? What are we talking about here? The only other time this verb is used in the New Testament, and I'm not saying they're really all that connected, is when they're throwing the blankets on the donkey's colt that Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem. What a strange connection, right? But think of it that way. Think about taking these burdens and putting it on God who can carry it. Like they would load up a donkey, like they would load up horses, these amazing creatures that can bear all this weight. Cast your anxiety on somebody who can bear it. Because we can't always bear it. Our bodies will only take so much. And the answer is, take them off of your shoulders and give them to him. That's what the Bible is asking us to do, asking the anxious to do. In Philippians, Paul gets very direct. He says, don't be anxious. I know that if somebody's reading that and they say, okay, what does the Bible tell me about anxiety? I'm feeling these things, and it's not necessarily rational. And you get advice from Paul that says, don't be anxious. Well, that's simple. You know, that's probably the kind of advice I would give. Hey, take it easy. You'll be all right. But this passage is anything but flippant. There's more to it. He doesn't just say, don't be anxious. He goes on to talk about sort of how to do that. But in everything. Do not be anxious about anything. He begins that sentence. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, you may have heard this many times before, but think about this. As addressing somebody who's in the midst of that crippling fear, somebody who might read this maybe for the first time, who all their life has struggled in the stronghold behind the gates that Satan had put up, that gate called anxiety. And they hear, come give it to him. Come with prayer. The first thing you notice here is he says, anything, in every situation. Don't be anxious for anything, but in every situation, he wants to hear it all. Come and bring it to him. Present to God in prayer. Go to him on your knees. Go to the Father who cares about you. The next thing, search for reasons to be thankful. He says, with thanksgiving. So take your anxieties. Don't be anxious. Instead, present your request to God. But do it with thanksgiving. find something to be thankful for. And that begins to work our brains in a whole different direction. In the midst of terror, in the midst of dread, to stop and think, but wait a minute, there are things in this life he has given me. There are ways that he has helped me in the past. And if I'm reminded of that, and I begin to be thankful for those things, it's the medicine that begins to work against anxiety. And then the end, which is beautiful, expect supernatural peace to guard your heart and mind. Expect it. It will be coming. The peace of God, it transcends understanding, just like your anxiety. Just like the thoughts you have that weigh you down, that are beyond your understanding, well, his peace is like that too. It goes right over the intellectual and goes right into giving you peace. And it will guard your heart and your mind because you need it. Because that's where Satan wants to attack. So that's what God's word has to say. It has many more things to say than that, but that's what it has to say to the anxious. But these lessons, I would like to shift each time to not just say, well, this is how somebody who's anxious can look into God's word and be encouraged, or these other categories. The real question is, what can we do? What can we do as his people, as his ambassadors to this world? What can we do when somebody does come to us with this kind of problem? When somebody is, that we know, we can see it, they're caught in this kind of barricade. Well, I think the first thing is that we can provide a loving safety net. Now, before you think safety net and everything sounds really cheesy and simple, let me just explain a story to you. I mentioned, this was not long ago, I mentioned some of the army training that I did. And remember the major who said, "Mach nix," you know, basically makes no difference. You know. Well, there was another scene, actually it was only a few days before, and we were on a course like this, where there were three rope bridges. And I think I've talked about this before. They call a single rope a bridge. Hey, there's a bridge. And so they would say, go across. And you can see this one person, that's how you're supposed to do it. I never got that. I'm not good with balance. So, you know, laying on top, I ended up on the other side sort of trying to get across. But I fell a few times. This is what I wanted to get to. There's a safety net here. Safety net always sounds so lovely and fluffy. And when they talked to us about how to do these obstacles, they went over it for a little while. And then there was a colonel who was there, and in the Army, that's a big deal. And he said, I want to talk to you before you get on this obstacle. He says, you have to fall just right into that safety net. He says, you hold on to the rope, and you make your body into an L shape. And he made us all say L shape, where you hold on and you bring your legs up so that what hits first is your rear end, your bottom. He says, if you just fall off that rope without making the L shape, you can have serious problems. Then he went on to tell us a story about this very promising soldier who was going across, didn't fall with an L shape, fell with some other kind of shape, some other letter, I guess, and snapped his leg in half. He said, he had a southern accent, he was from South Carolina, said, snapped his leg like it had been chopped by an axe. And we all just sort of looked at each other, you know, and this is what you want us to do for the next half hour? It was insanity. This doesn't make any sense. And talk about anxiety, right? You know, there's still some lingering issue. But my point is, I wanted to tell that colonel, which I never would, but I want to tell him, that's not a good safety net. Isn't that the opposite of a safety net? You know, a safety net should be cushy, like it should be made of pillows or something, you know? There's a lot of churches out there that are not very good safety nets, that are really bad at catching people who need to be caught when they are falling, when they're going to hit bottom. And sometimes the net does more harm than maybe even hitting bottom. We talked about that a little bit today. Earl alluded to it in class, where churches can be unloving places. Where churches, hearing somebody's story, somebody who's caught up in the midst of anxiety perhaps, and the first thing they start to do is either give value judgments, judge what's been happening, or give advice that's flippant, and send them on their way. Maybe with a leg that's broken because the safety net didn't work. Jesus said that a smoldering wick he will not put out. A bending reed he will not break. We have to be a church who can provide a place for people to land safely. Because this world is a nasty place. People are suffering. Can this be a place where people find love? That kid who had trouble with crickets. Like I said, he wasn't going to hear much about crickets. It wasn't getting through. What got through, though, was a village chief who was willing to sit by the bed. And just sit by the bed and be with Drew all night long, if need be. He needed love. I mean, think about when you were a child and you had a nightmare. And nightmares are the epitome of things that we should not worry about. But as a child, you don't know that. And so you go to your parents and you're all, you know, your heart's beating. And what do you want? Do you want them to explain that dreams are no big deal? Or you just want to hop into bed and be comforted, have an arm around you, and you're loved. A safety net that works. I think that's what the New Testament talks about when it talks about how the church should be. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, this is talking about judgment. It's talking about us and our relationship with God. But the principle holds true because he's talking about loving our brothers in this context. And if we love our brothers, we begin to cast out fear. If this is a place of love, it's not a place of fear. Period. That's how it works. You make your homes, you make your churches more loving, you begin to cast out fear by definition. That's how it happens. In 1 John, that's the principle we get. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear is the enemy, especially for those who are captured by it. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Apparently, Timothy had some trouble with anxiety. And Paul says, that is not the kind of spirit that's been placed in you. One of you has power, but it also has love at its core. And love drives out fear. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. This is where Paul is coming to the end of his second letter to the Corinthians. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That's the community that God is saying, that's what you need to build in this world. That's how you begin to storm the gates, because they look at you as a place where I can land there. There's people there that I can come to know, and they can hear me out. They can listen to me. They can be next to me through these difficult times. A place of comfort. It says comfort one another. It's what the church is supposed to be. Secondly, we can remind the anxious person of God's promises. There are a lot of people who give advice in this world. A lot of places you can go to hear people tell you how to live your life. There's probably a YouTube video on every problem you have. And it's wonderful. I fixed the treadmill the other day because somebody gave me advice for free on YouTube. And it was wonderful. But how many people are out there reminding people of God's promises? That's the church's job. When somebody's faced with anxiety, there's all those scriptures we've already looked at where we say, well, look, this is what God's word has to say. I'm not trying to give you advice. I'm just trying to show you what God has to say to the anxious person, the person who's feeling the kinds of things you're feeling. Look at what Romans has to say. This is Paul who's saying there's no way that if we believe this and take this to heart that we can still hang on to fear as well. For I'm sure that neither life nor death nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are in Christ. No one can separate you from God's love. That is a message to the anxious. That is a message to somebody caught up in dread and fear. That nothing can separate you. You cannot fall out of God's love. So hang in there. God is our refuge, as the psalmist said, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains tremble at its swelling. we will not fear. God is your refuge. He is your strength. These are promises. These are things we can remind the world of because they need to hear that there is hope, that there is a foundation to stand on when their world is shaking. The final thing that we can do right now is develop fellowship and friendship right now. We can begin now. Begin now when we're not, you know, caught up in the midst of crisis. You build relationships before the crisis so that when those times come, when the storm comes, we can be the refuge people come to. I've had a lot of friendships over the years. And the guys who were sarcastic and joking all the time, they were fun to be with sometimes, but they weren't people I was going to go to with my problems, my anxious feelings, my anxious thoughts. Times where I really needed somebody, in other words. I wasn't going to go to them. I was going to choose other friends that were more serious, that were friends on a deeper level. We shared things in common. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. A friend who really cares. We might put other things in there besides oil and perfume, but you look at these places that sell oil and perfume, they're doing pretty good. They're doing pretty well. It's still pretty popular today. Wonderful things in life make the heart glad. The sweetness of a friend, the sweetness of friendship between the people and God's people, it's the way we're supposed to be. You develop those friendships now, those connections now, so that they'll come to you when it's time. But we were gentle among you. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That is such a personal letter. Can you imagine writing that to a church, to an entire church? It would almost be, if I said, okay, Larry has been away from us for a while, but Larry's written a letter, and this is what he had to say. This would almost be language that would be, not embarrassing, but like just so tender, so affectionate. Maybe Larry would be a bad example. I don't know, he's an affectionate guy. But that's what Paul says. We shared together. We're not just the gospel. We shared the gospel with you, but we shared our very selves. You had become dear to us. There was affection there. We were desirous of you. We were like a mother with you. That's what Paul is saying. That's the way the church is supposed to be. Those kinds of relationships so that we can handle the storms. So that's the lesson today. There is a world out there that needs you. There is a Lord who needs you on his army as we storm these gates. Will you be somebody he can direct somebody to? Will you be the safety net? Will you be full of love in your heart, friendship, connection? Will you have God's promises ready on your lips so that you can share those with somebody in need? He's a loving God. He's a wonderful God. He takes away all of our fear because he takes away the greatest of all fears, the fear of punishment, the fear that we're not going to be right with him. He did that through his son. Today, if you need to respond to his son, perhaps to become a follower of his afresh, anew, you may want to be baptized into Christ today. That opportunity is yours. You can come as we stand and sing.